Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, so we know who he's talking to. He's talking to Christians. If a man be overtaken in a fault, it's not a sin, a fault. Being too quick on the temper is a fault. Okay? Being too quick to judge is a fault. Okay? Committing adultery is a sin. Okay? Brethren, so you Christians, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, some are spiritual, thank God for that, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, in that verse, there's several things that are obvious. We know the group that's being addressed. It's brothers and sisters in Christ. And the object there is to restore somebody who's got a fault, and to help them out and give them a hand, and to do it in the right spirit and the right attitude, do it in the spirit of meekness, and considering yourself, because you could have a problem. Amen. And so you don't want to be haughty, high-minded, judgmental, condescending, those kind of things. And then he said, ye which are spiritual. Now, the whole group addressed is brethren. Part of them are spiritual, which means what? Part of them are not. That's the part I want to talk to you about, the part that are not. Now, the message this morning is really, I guess, a question. And let me phrase it this way. Why some Christians cannot be spiritual? Why some Christians cannot be spiritual? I wish all saved people were spiritually minded. Truth is, they're not. You say, are they saved? Some of them are. Now, I don't know who professors and who possessors are. You know, I don't know which people are really saved and which are just putting on a show. I don't have a clue. That's, God's going to have to straighten that out one of these days. You know, it's like that bumper sticker I saw here a while back. It said, kill them all, let God sort them out. I don't know if that's a good idea or not, but the result is God has to decide who's saved and who's not. I can't do that. But I do know that some Christians, I'm talking about the ones who are really, really saved, are spiritually minded. They mind the things of the Spirit. They're interested in the things of God. God impacts every part of their life. God has an influence on the kind of music they listen to, the people they associate with, where they go, what they do, what they wear, their heart's desires to please God. They diligently seek His face. They pray, they study, because they don't want to do anything contrary to God. They are spiritually minded. They want to listen to the Spirit. They want to be led by the Spirit so that they can please the one who saved them by His grace. Now, all Christians ought to be spiritually minded, but they're not. Some are, in fact, carnal. That is, they get saved and they never can get over the flesh. They struggle with it. I believe some of them put up a fight, but for some reason, they just don't seem to be able to get the victory. They take a step forward and a step back, and two steps forward and two steps back, and it's just a struggle with their flesh that they never win all their life. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, if you're saved, you're one or the other. You're spiritual or carnal. There ain't any in between. There isn't any third position. There's no place else to hide. You're one or the other. You're either spiritually minded or you're carnally minded. Amen. Now, the Bible said to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but to be carnally minded is death. Now, to be carnally minded is going to destroy your Christian life and your spiritual life. And it's going to rob you of rewards. It's going to rob you of peace and joy and all the benefits of being a Christian in this life. And it will rob you of your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So being carnally minded is the worst thing that can possibly happen to a Christian. So I want to admonish you this morning, beseech you, beg you, counsel you, implore you to be spiritually minded. It's the best course of action for a Christian. It'll bring you more peace and more joy, more happiness, more contentment, more power with God than anything else you can do. Every Christian ought to endeavor with all of their might to be spiritually minded. But not all are, and sad to say, not all are going to be. And so this morning, I want to ask the question, and then I'm going to answer it for you, because I figure I can answer it better than you can. Why some Christians cannot be spiritually minded? Why they can't be spiritual? Why is that? I've known Christians who have been saved 25, 30 years, and they're still hanging around the church, and they piddle with their religion, but they just never can get on fire for God. They never can get lit up. They never can get in the zone. They never do get over their vices and their wickedness and all. I mean, they never seem to have any success in a Christian life. Why is that? Well, I'm going to give you some 9 or 10 or maybe 11 things here why they can't. Now, I don't know which of you are spiritually minded and which of you are carnally minded. I don't know the answer to that. I have my opinion about who is and who is not, but I don't know the why. Quite honestly, quite candidly, it's usually pretty easy to tell after just a little while who is spiritually minded and who's not. It really is a tough thing to keep secret or keep under wraps or keep hidden, because our conduct, our behavior, our attitudes, our speech betrays us. Amen. It's like Jesus said, "You shall know a tree by the fruit it bears." I can recognize an apple tree because it got apples. Amen. I know peach trees because they have peaches. And I can tell people who are spiritually minded from people who are not spiritually minded. Now, the real problem is, why is that? We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all got washed in the same blood of the Lamb. We all got the same gifts of the Spirit. I mean, we're all sealed and indwelt and all. So why is there such a difference in the spiritual life of some? Well, I'm going to give you the answer for that. Number one, you ready? Write these down. It'll help you out. Help you to figure out why you're like you are. Help you figure out how to be better than you are. Number one, some folks cannot be spiritually minded because they will not make a commitment to God's house. They just won't do it. They will make a commitment to Chevrolet or to Ford or to Chrysler. They'll go down and buy a brand new car and pay $30,000, $40,000 for it and sign up for $600 a month for the next 60 months or 72 months or whatever it is these days. And then they will faithfully make those payments every month until that piece of junk is paid for. It's not that they won't make commitments. It's they won't make a commitment to God. They make a commitment to Bell South every month. They make a commitment to their internet access provider every month. They make commitments to all kinds of things. But you say, why don't you put God's house on your priority list and make a commitment to be in God's house Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and anytime there's a special meeting. Oh, well, they just can't do that. You know, preacher, my schedule is so, and things just pop up, and you never. Well, what about that house payment? You committed yourself for 30 years for that thing, and you've been working on it ever since you bought it. Amen? You didn't mind making a commitment there, but we won't make a commitment to God's house. I believe every Christian ought to get down before God and say, Lord, by thy grace, if I am alive and well, unless it is absolutely impossible, I will be in your house come Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And if they have a singing or a revival or an evangelist or whatever, by thy grace, I will be there. I want the world to know that I've made a commitment to God and to His house. And when my church doors are open, I'm going to be there. And that overrides and that supersedes you being tired or having a little ache or pain. Now, I understand there's some things that keep you at home. I understand that. I'm not trying to be unreasonable. Sometimes you have certain disorders. You need to stay close to home. Amen. If you have something that's communicable, do us all a favor and stay at home. But just because you're a little tired or got a little upset stomach, I got one of them this morning. I got up with it. If you just want to know the honest truth, and you probably don't, I'm fine. But I'm here anyway because I'm supposed to be here. Amen. This is God's house and God's people, and I'm not going to miss it. Amen. I could have called Brother Lewis. He'd have been tickled to death. We ought to make a commitment. Listen, if it won't keep you from going to work, you ever notice how people can work on Friday, goof off all day on Saturday, they're sick on Sunday, back at work on Monday? You know something about that just don't ring true? We get the feeling you just don't have a commitment to God's house. Amen? Some people can't be spiritually minded because they won't make a commitment to God's house where the Word of God is taught, where fellowship is enjoyed, where the songs of Zion are sung. They just won't get themselves down here. It just doesn't mean enough. Anything and ever. Aunt Susie's coming this weekend. We hadn't seen her in 3 weeks. Well, you know, we got people coming from out of town, and they probably won't have church clothes. Call them up, tell them to bring them. Amen. They ought to know what kind of house you got. You got a Christian home? Man, everybody ought to know that when Sunday comes, you're going to church. I'll tell you what I do. If they come to see me, I tell them to bring the church clothes. We're going to church. And if they don't, then they go in your work clothes. And if they don't want to go in their work clothes, then you sit here on your fat, lazy, good-for-nothing, godless butt, and I'll go to church, and I'll see you when I get home. But I ain't laying out of church just because the daughter's coming in, or the son is coming in, or grandma or grandpa's coming in, or Aunt Hattie's coming in. I don't like Aunt Hattie, no how. It's time for church.
Amen.
If Aunt Hattie was coming in, it was Monday morning, you had to be at work. You'd say, now, Aunt Hattie, I'll see you this afternoon, but now it's time for me to go to work. I can't afford to be late. But you won't do that on Sunday morning when it's time to go see God. Something suspect about that. Number two, some folks can't be spiritually minded because they won't make a commitment to tithing. You know, I found out there's two things anybody can do. And with these two things, if they don't do these two things, they fail at everything. Now listen to me, I'm going to share some wisdom I have gleaned over the years. There's two things anybody can do. Anybody can be faithful.
Amen. Amen.
Anybody can show up. You ain't got to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to pass a course. You don't have to study. You ain't got to do nothing. All you got to do is get your lazy, worthless carcass up out of that bed and drag it down to the church house just like you'd drive it and drag it down to the job. Amen?
Amen.
And anybody can tithe. You ain't got to be smart. You ain't got to be rich. You say, well, I didn't make but $100 last week. Well, that makes it simpler, see, because the math is down in just three digits. And you can say 10% of 100 is 10. And see, now all you got to do is get one of them $10 bills out, or two of them fives, or 10 of them ones. Amen? And put it in the plate. Now, I'm here to tell you, I've been at this thing 30 plus years. Not one time have I ever found where somebody was unfaithful to the house of God and would not tithe on a regular basis, that sooner or later they didn't have spiritual trouble down the road. Say, why? Because those are the two simplest things there are to do. Amen. Those are two things that require no hard work, no strenuous exercise, no study, no preparation. A young'un can do them two things. Anybody can come to church, and anybody can give 10% of what they make. Right. Amen. Say, well, preacher, I just got so many bills. Then put them off. The truth is, God's got number one priority on everything in your life, including you. Amen? I'm here to tell you, if it was a matter of paying my tithes or paying Sears and Roebuck, God gets his money. I'll call Sears and Roebuck up and explain it, and they'll work with you. God gets mad and pouts. You don't believe it? Israel spent 430 years... down in Egypt land because they wouldn't keep God's Sabbath. You don't want to mess with him.
Amen.
Amen. Some folks can't be spiritually minded because they won't make a commitment to God's house. Some won't make a commitment to tithing. Number three, some folks can't be spiritually minded because they will not practice spiritual exercises. They think you can grow spiritually, mature spiritually, develop spiritually, and never read a Bible, and never pray and talk to God. Now, I'm here to tell you, it just cannot be done. It can't be done. You're going to have to spend some time in your life, personally, with that book and with God. You say, well, I go to church every week. Well, la-dee-da. You're supposed to go to church every week. You ain't done God no favor. You're commanded to go to church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You're supposed to go to church. Why? Why? He purchased the church with his own blood. That's why. You're just doing your duty when you go to church. You ain't done nothing extra yet. Amen. Now, some folks think, well, I go to church and I listen to the preaching. That's all I need. Why, as wicked as you are, as ungodly as you are, as hellish as your mind is, with all that television you watch, all that magazines you look at, all that music you listen to, all them reprobates you work with down at the job, and you think you can get by with a 45-minute message on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? You're delusional, what you are. Ain't going to happen. Amen. You get down there, and them old boys are cussing and telling dirty jokes, and the pretty little girls walking by and wiggling as they go, and they got all that sex and all that stuff and graft and greed and corruption and dope and rock and roll music on the TV set, and your mind is torn every way in the world except toward heaven and toward God, and you think by 3 hours a week you can be spiritually minded? That shows how carnal you are. We need to spend some time reading and some time praying. Every day, every day. People say, well, preacher, I read the Bible. I just don't get nothing out of it. I had a lady tell me a while back, she said, oh, I wish I could read the Bible and see all that stuff you do. She can. If you work at it, it takes a while. You might have to read that thing through 3 or 4 times before it starts making a lot of sense. But if you'll read it, if you'll read it, if you'll read it, if you'll read it, it'll get to where it talks to you and it makes sense to you. And you can put the pieces together and you can make a chain out of it. And you can go from here to there and you know what the story's all about. Amen. You know, you sit down every morning and read a half a chapter or 3 verses and never think about it again. You ain't never going to figure it out. Some folks can't be spiritually minded because they will not practice spiritual exercises. Now, some folks can't be spiritually minded because they lack the courage of their convictions. It amazes me. It amazes me. And it takes a lot to amaze me. I've been around a long time, seen a lot of stuff, and I'll tell you what, it's hard to find something that just I ain't seen before. It's hard to find something that amazes me. But I tell you, there's a few things around. See, what is that? Well, there's a couple of things that amaze me. And one of them is the people that profess to have convictions on the one hand and don't live them on the other. There's something strange about that. You sit down and talk to old Joe Schmo and you're talking about things of God, you know, and you say, oh boy, you know that liquor crowd. Boy, yeah, I hate that liquor. We ought to get rid of that liquor. They ought to vote that stuff down. I am in favor of prohibition myself. Amen. I love them gang wars. You ever heard how many millions of dollars have been made off of gangster movies because of prohibition? I'm teasing. You gotta look at every side of the thing, though, you understand? Don't close your eyes. Anyway, so I'm against drinking. And he's against drinking. Until he gets down there and the boys at the job are having a little party. Or they want to stop someplace after work. And guess what? Well, he stops too and says, well, I'm just going to have a social drink. It's not wrong as long as it's in moderation. I thought you had a conviction it was wrong. And it is either wrong or it's not. It's not a little wrong and a little right. God ain't no middle of the road, or God's an extremist. Amen. Amen. Man, with God, it's hot or cold, heaven or hell, up or down, in or out, saved or lost, black or white. You ain't find God doing this kind of thing down both sides of the road. But it's amazing. Some folks can't be spiritually minded because they just don't have the courage of their convictions. They fold up. They give in when peer pressure comes or when opposition comes or when popular opinion turns against them. Sometimes you just have to stand all alone, whether anybody likes it, whether anybody understands it, whether anybody appreciates it, whether anybody is nice about it or not. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If you got a conviction about it, then to hell with what the world thinks about it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, I got a conviction about alcohol. I ain't going to drink it. I ain't going to stand around and watch you drink it. Amen. I'm not going to go to someplace where they drink it with you. I'm not going to participate. Amen. Somebody said, well, everybody has different. I don't care about your opinion. I got my conviction. And I'm not going to give it up just so me and you can be buddies. Just so me and you can be friends. So that you'll think I'm a nice guy. I'm not a nice guy.
Amen.
I never claim to be. I got nothing to lose here. You know, they say they got a conviction. They believe this is right and that's wrong. But, buddy, when it comes time to stand for it, they don't have the courage of their convictions. Amen. I think one of the things that does one of the greatest amounts of damage to Christianity is people that talk out of both sides of their mouth. They profess this and say, I'm against that and against that and for this and for that. But in practical living, they're not against any of it. Say, well, preacher, you know, we have our opinion, they have theirs. Yeah, they're wrong.
Amen.
Amen. God's always right.
Amen.
Say, well, most folks feel, listen, me and God are a majority every time.
Amen.
Care who likes it. Number 5, some folks can't be spiritually minded because they were forgiven little. Now, think about that for a minute. I know this is hard for Southerners, but you need to get this. Some folks can't be spiritually minded because they were forgiven little. The Bible said, he that is forgiven little loveth little, and he forgiven much loveth much. Now, the truth is, we're all wicked as the devil himself. We all deserve to die and go to hell. There's not a person in here that is not a terrible sinner.
Amen?
So then what does that verse mean? Some are forgiven little and some are forgiven much. It has to do with your attitude about it, your concept of it. Some people, when they see their sin, are horrified at the wickedness of their own heart. The Bible said the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That's mine and yours and your grandma. Amen? You're desperately wicked. Yet when we say we're under conviction, or when we got saved, we say, well, you know, I wasn't so bad. I know I was a sinner, but I'd never done this, and I'd never done. And you take a lighthearted approach to your wickedness. And when you do, you will take a lighthearted approach to your service. The best thing that ever happened to somebody was for God the Holy Spirit to open your eyes so when he looked down inside that thing, all he saw was a dark, dirty, smoldering, churning, burning pit of darkness and death and hell and destruction. Nothing any good right in there. In here was desperately wicked. God in mercy and God in love forgave this sinner. Boy, he didn't forgive a little, he forgave a lot. You see, your internal concept, your internal understanding of your wickedness and what God did for you will have a great bearing on how you live your Christian life. And when we have people with these little light flippant, chew your bubble gum conversion kind of thing, that's the way they live their life. They never see the seriousness of it. They never see the magnitude of it. They're never burdened down about their own wickedness. I can see Lewis's. I can see Tommy's. Anybody can see Tommy's. But you never see your own. It's got to be, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the wicked one. I'm the culprit. I'm guilty. I don't know how in the world a holy and a righteous God could have forgiven me, loved me. Because they were forgiven little, it makes it difficult to be spiritually minded. It just wasn't such a big deal. Then, number six, some folks are difficult to be spiritually minded because they can't give up old friends. Now, Dr. Larry Brown, whom I have never met, but I've probably given away 100 copies of his tape, he's got a sermon called, But He Had a Friend. That's one of the best tapes I ever heard. For young people, every young person ought to hear that thing. Amen. Everyone. If you want a copy, I'll get you a copy. Some of you adults ought to hear it.
Amen.
Help you be more careful raising your youngins. But in that message, Dr. Larry Brown makes this statement. Now, this is not a Bible verse, but if I was a Bible reviser, this would be in the New Translation. He said, you are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. Now that is the gospel truth.
Amen.
You are now, or you soon will be, what your friends are. Let me tell you why you run with that crowd. You like what they do.
Amen.
You like how they dress. You like where they go. You like what they listen to. If you didn't like them, if you didn't have something in common, you'd find another group. That's the way human beings are. We gravitate, contrary to the civil rights people, we gravitate to our own.
Amen.
It's as natural as breathing. It's like water running downhill. Amen? Now, when you look at your friends, I can look at your friends. I can tell you all about you. I don't even have to meet you. If somebody called up and said, my son has got a problem, I'd say, well, who are they hanging out with? Where are they going? And they describe your friends. They describe you. Because you just like them.
Amen.
You got that? So if you hang out, you save folks that want to run around with unsaved people, guess how you're going to act? You're going to act like unsaved folks. You hang around with carnal Christians who have no convictions and no standards and no separation. It's just going to be a little while, and you're going to live just like they do. You're not going to be any more faithful to the house of God or to the things of God than they are, because you're going to be what your friends are. You ought to make sure that your children's friends are the right kind of friends. So now, preacher, you can't choose your children's friends. Sure you can. I'm bigger than them and their friends. Amen. They still eating my groceries, ain't they? Then they got to listen to me. They don't want to listen to me? Pack your stuff, put your drawers in that suitcase, son, and hit the road. Go park your feet under my bed, put your feet under my table, eat my groceries. This is how it's going to be. You ain't running with that crowd. Say, well, we let them go with those folks because they're trying to reach them for Christ. Listen, water runs downhill, not up, stupid.
Amen.
That's like a mama and daddy saying, we put our kids in a public school so they can take a stand for Christ. Hey, stupid, your youngins ain't supposed to be in school to be taking a stand. They're supposed to be there to get an education.
Amen.
You're supposed to take the stand.
Amen.
You better watch who your friends are. They can play out all night and then lay in all day on Sunday. They can skip church to go to the river or this, that, or the other. You got the wrong kind of friends. No wonder you can't be spiritually minded. You need to find some folks that love God. Number seven. Some folks can't be spiritually minded because they get no support from their family. Now, I'm a family man. Next to the gospel and marriage, I could preach family all day long. It's just about the best thing God ever gave us. Man, have a good wife and some youngins, maybe some grand youngins. Spend time with them, love them, do with them. It just don't get no better than that. I'm here to tell you right now, it's better than anything you can find on this planet. It's better than any toy, any gadget. Family, next to God, family ought to be everything. I believe that with all my heart. But some folks can't be spiritually minded because of family. Say, why is that? Well, because you got saved and you're wanting to live right and do right and serve God, but your family is carnally minded. You say, well, my mom and daddy are saved. My brother and sister are saved. My husband is saved. My wife is saved. Yeah, they may be saved, but how spiritual are they? Let me ask you this. Do they encourage you in the things of God? Do they promote the things of God? Do they make it easier for you to serve the Lord? Or do they put obstacles in your way? I used to own an airplane. My airplane was an obstacle. I got rid of it. I'll tell you why. I go to church on Sunday morning. I go to the airport on Sunday afternoon. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning an airplane. There's nothing wrong with flying. I like flying. I'm a pretty good pilot. I taught a lot of folks aerobatics and stuff. I'm a pretty good stick. But I go out on Sunday morning after church and fill my airplane up. I had a little gas tank in the front, and I had a little auxiliary tank under the seat. I had a little pump. And when this one burned down, you could pump this one into the front one. I go flying. Man, it's cool. You get up there about 10, 12,000 feet, and it's nice and cool outside. I shut the engine off. It's just silent. Just sit up there and glide. That old airplane had about a 20 or 21 to 1 ratio. For every foot that it went forward, it came down one. You know, if you go 20 feet this way, it come down this. And so from 10,000 feet, you glide a long time. And he said, well, what about starting the engine? Because we didn't have a starter on it. It was a you had to prop it off. All you got to do is just stick the nose down the ground, get about 140, 150 miles an hour. The wind will turn it fast enough to start it. Some of y'all are out already. I had an airplane, boy, and I'd fill them tanks up. I'd go flying. And I'm up there just having fun doing little loops, you know, and barrel rolls and some aileron rolls and some vertical reverses and just looking at the And man, it'd be 5:30. It'd be 5:45. It's time to be at church. I'm still burning up gas. Now, I intended to go to church tonight, but I just lingered a little too long at the airport. I waited just a little too late. And then my family either had to miss or call somebody to come get them. That's a hindrance. That's an obstacle. Say, what was I doing? I was keeping my family from being spiritual. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, a lot of times the worst enemy Christians have about being spiritually minded comes from the family. For one thing, they're the hardest to say no to. Amen. What you have to learn to do is do just like you do with your friends. You've got to do with the family. If you see that it's going to interfere with your Christian life and your godliness and attending church and doing the things you ought to do, then you just have to say, I'm sorry, at this time I'm leaving. Or if it makes it difficult for you to leave, I just ain't going in the first place. Sunday, I'm going to be in the house of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And come Wednesday, if I can get there, I may have to wear my work clothes. I may have to come without a shower. I may have to come without dinner. But if it's God's will, I'm going to be in God's house Wednesday. Well, why don't you come with us and go so-and-so? We'll be back in plenty of time. No, you got a track record. I've done that before, and you wasn't back, so I ain't going. Some folks can't be spiritually minded because family doesn't give them the proper support. I'm here to tell you, we ought to encourage. You got a husband or a wife that wants to serve God. You got children that want to serve God. You got grandchildren that want to serve God. You got a wife that wants to serve God. Then you do everything. You do everything. You do everything in your power to make it possible for them to serve God. Don't ever be a hindrance in somebody's way. Number eight. Some folks can't be spiritually minded because they underestimate their influence on others. They say, well, that doesn't make any difference. It's just me. Doesn't make any difference how I live my life. Doesn't make any difference if I'm faithful to church or not. It only affects me. Don't you know that Bible said, no man's an island unto himself, no man lives unto himself? People do watch you, even when they don't say anything. They watch how you conduct yourself, how you behave. We look at your faithfulness. I guarantee you, boy, if I miss church tonight, everybody will notice it. Everybody will be saying, where's the preacher at? Where's the preacher at? Amen. So why? Because everybody expects me to be in the pulpit. Now, if I miss it every now and then because I got to work or something, nobody thinks anything about it. But if it got to be a habit, amen? You say, where's the preacher? My wife said, well, he's just not here tonight. And she couldn't give you a good reason. You know what happens? Especially to the weak and the young in the faith, they take that as a sign that it's okay to miss. Well, listen, if the preacher can miss, amen. Well, ain't he God's man? He's top dog around here. If it ain't no big deal for him to be here, I'd lay out too. I got to come whether I feel like it or not. I'm going to be honest with you. Some Wednesday nights, I don't feel spiritually minded. I've had a particularly bad day. I rush in the front door, run through the shower, eat a hot dog on the way to church. I ain't looked at my notes. I ain't had time to pray. And I got to get down here and preach and be spiritual. I can't even let you know that I'm not prepared. Well, any more unprepared than normal. Amen? Got to be here. Got to do what I'm supposed to. This is my place. Yours. You're as obligated to be here as I am. Don't underestimate your influence. People do see you. You say, well, I'm not the preacher, I'm not a deacon, I'm not the associate pastor. We do. Now, I know it's been this third Sunday since Rick got here. He was out of town with his wife, and he's sick, and I forget what all his reasons were. I'm trusting they were telling me the truth. There's all good, valid reasons. Well, I'm telling you something, I missed him. If he don't show up, I miss him. And I think, now where's that sorry devil at this morning? Amen? All these young people look at him. Rick's a nice looking fella, real personable. All the young people like him. So they notice when he's not here. So you gotta be careful, Rick. You need to show up more. So you're putting me on the spot. Oh yeah. Yeah, I did. Did you do that on purpose? Oh yeah. I did. But you ain't the only one, brother. You see what I'm saying? People watch, people notice. And they say, well, if it's not important to him, then it's not no big deal for me. Especially these young people. They don't miss nothing. You know, my wife and I talk about it all the time. I got 3 grandkids that live right in front of me. And I'm here to tell you, they don't miss nothing. Now, they forget everything, but they don't miss nothing. If you tell them you'll take them someplace and we're going to do something, they remember that from Christmas to Christmas. You tell them to wash the dishes. I told them to pick up that beer can out there in front of the church this morning. I ended up 30 minutes later went out there and got it myself. I gave it to Tommy. You see what I'm saying? Number 9, 10, whatever this is, I can't remember. Yeah, well, I use Roman numerals in my notes, and I got the 1 on the wrong side of that X. I went from V111 to X1. I just left out X and 1X. I don't know how I did that. I'll fix it later. Number 10, some folks can't be spiritually minded because they forget that the judgment seat of Christ is coming. We got this idea these days, well, I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood, preacher. I'm here to tell you, I can tell you the day. I can tell you the hour. I can take you to the place when I got born again. If anybody saved, I am, preacher. I'll tell you right now, boy, I'm a child. I know when I got in. Amen. But they're not living like it. You know what they forget? The judgment seat of Christ is coming. They say, well, I'm not interested in all that. As long as I'm saved, as long as I get home to the Lord, just as long as I don't go to hell, it's okay with me. Now, son, that's one reason you need to follow point number 1 back there, number 2, whatever it was, and read that book. Because there's a day coming, you're going to be worried about it. There's coming a day when the Christians, all you folks that are saved by God's grace, are going to stand before the judgment of God. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, and give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now, you're not going to have to answer for your sin. That's paid for. Amen? And that's what gets you home to glory. But everything else, I mean everything else, hinges on how you lived your life after you got saved. Let me tell you why some folks don't care about the judgment seat and the future. As long as they just say, as long as I get in, preacher. Because you ain't got no idea of what you're losing. You ain't spend enough time in a Bible reading and praying for God to reveal to you the glories of the world to come. If you had, you would not so lightly throw them away. Some folks can't be spiritually minded because they forget about their future. That's, 9 or 10 good reasons not to be spiritually minded. Which ones are you using to justify your lack of service your lack of fire and your lack of love for Jesus Christ. They're all invalid. God is not going to recognize nor honor a single one of those reasons I just gave you. Those are the things we let get in our way. Those are the things we allow to keep us from being what we ought to be and enjoying the kind of Christian life we ought to enjoy right here and right now. God's not going to listen to them. You start giving them excuses. Well, you know, my family was in my... God don't care. My friend, God don't care. Well, I was afraid. God don't care. What he wants to know is, what did you do with the time and the opportunity that you had? To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace in the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, and I can't answer this for you. I can't answer. If I could, boy. Problem is, I'd probably be wrong about half the time. I can't answer this. Are you spiritually minded? Or are you carnally minded? The Bible admonishes us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I think, to examine ourselves. Now, it won't do me any good to examine Brother Lewis, because Sister Nat has already told me that he is faultless. So why waste my time? I have to examine me. How am I living for God? Am I doing what I can with what I've got? Am I being faithful? Have I made a commitment? Do I live up to it? Do I put God and his work first? Or do I put family, friends, job, entertainment, recreation, and everything else this world has to offer? Which one? Which one is first place in my heart and in my life? Examine yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy.